This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. One of the most important things that we can do as Christians is pray. But before we get into it, I would like to read you what some have put out as the New School Prayer. Since you can't pray in school, here's what they have. Now I sit me down in school where praying is against the rule. For this great nation under God finds mention of him very odd. If scripture now the class recites, it violates the Bill of Rights. And any time my head I bow becomes a federal matter now. Our hair can be purple, orange, or green. That's no offense. It's a freedom scene. The law is specific. The law is precise. Prayers spoken aloud are a serious vice. For praying in a public hall might offend someone with no faith at all. In silence alone we must meditate. God's name is prohibited by the state. We're allowed to curse and dress like freaks and pierce our noses, tongues, and cheeks. They've outlawed guns, but first, the Bible, to quote the Bible, makes me liable. We can elect a pageant senior queen and the unwed daddy, our senior king. It's inappropriate to teach right from wrong. We're taught that such judgments do not belong. We can get our condoms and birth controls, study witchcraft, vampires, and totem poles, but the Ten Commandments are not allowed. No word of God must reach this crowd. It's scary here, I must confess, when chaos reigns, our school's a mess. So, Lord, the silent plea I make, should I be shot, my soul to take. Amen. Attributed to a teenager in Baghdad, Arizona. Jim gave it to me off the internet, and he didn't know that my sermon topic today was going to be prayer. And that's quite a way to open it. So you see, God works out things in different ways, doesn't he? Now, in prayer, let's start out with what not to do. What not to do? Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. We will cover what to do, but let's first of all start out with what not to do. Verse 7, Matthew 6. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. Now, we'll see a little later on that sometimes you have to be very persistent in prayer until God answers the prayer. And those then, we will see, are not vain repetitions. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now, you can hear this with the Buddhists. You can hear this with the Catholics, especially Hail Marys and Our Fathers. And I don't know about the Muslims, but they have beads that they use for praying. And it's a certain prayer on a certain bead. See? And they think that they're with their vain repetitions. In other words, lots of noise, do it over and over and over again, keep at it, keep at it, keep at it, that they will be heard. Okay? Now that's what we are not to do. Let's look at another thing we are not to do. Let's go to Isaiah the first chapter. Isaiah the first chapter. And let's see what this nation is doing. Now, I will have to say that I saw on C-SPAN part of the church service that the prayer service to send George W. Bush off to Washington, D.C. And part of it was very good. And they did use the Bible, which for just carnal Israel is about the most you can expect. And in the letter, I think we're going to see more honesty, more honor, more things within law than we have in the past with the lawless president and vice president that we have had. But when it becomes pure lawlessness, and I think that there are, if you'll go back and listen to the series I did on human nature, where I explained about good, decent people in the world, even though they're not called, that God holds them accountable and responsible for the direction of the nation. And so I hope that with this election, there will be a turn back, howbeit it won't be total repentance to God, but at least maybe the stem of the tide of lawlessness can be stemmed. But when it isn't, look at what it is here. Verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Now, why does God use this? Because he told Israel. He said, I set before you life and death, good and evil, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live. I call heaven and earth against you this day. So it is the witness. Heaven and earth is the witness to everything that God does. So if you want proof about God's witness, you walk on it, you look at it, you use it, you drive on it, you see it. See? For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children that have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with sin, a seed of evildoers that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. Now, just exactly how God does this in measuring the righteousness of a nation, we covered that in the view of the election. But when the whole nation goes that way, all they do is just destroy themselves more and more. Why should you be stricken anymore? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick. The heart is, whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed. They have not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. That's what it's going to turn to. And you look at what all you need to do to find out the power and wrath of God against sin is all you need to do is look at the unholy land today. Barren, desolate, filled with terror and war and killing and intrigue and hatred. Okay? Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and that's what's happening to us today. And is desolate as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Now the daughter of Zion here really is the church. But we find ourselves just like that. As a cottage in a vineyard and a lodge in a garden of cucumbers is a besieged city. And sometimes you feel day to day, you know, that's the way that you feel besieged and assaulted by all of these things. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. And I think we can look at the remnant, not only being the church, but there are a remnant of decent, sincere people out there who are running and governing this nation, who want to do it in an honorable way, in a law-abiding way. You see, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And they're trying to stop all that. And that's why I'm very happy that the scene has changed, because if you understand the agenda that was going to be brought on if the Democrats continued to be in control. We're reading it right here. Sodom and Gomorrah. So God says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now here's what we're not to do. Okay? What is the purpose of the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, which then is what? Vain repetitions, just doing it over and over and over and over again. Why should you sin and use the name of God? That's what he's talking about here, says the Lord. I'm full of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? And we'll see that's because there is no repentance. And you can liken that to, you know, those who go to their Sunday churches and don't repent. God will accept repentance regardless of who it is, regardless of where they are, as we'll see a little later on, which is one of the keys for a prayer. And who's required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Okay? So we're not to do that. Oblation in our lives can be, instead of repentance, we go out and try and do something else. In other words, you substitute your own works and hopes you'll make it right, instead of repenting because you have a guilty conscience and you won't repent. Okay? Incense is an abomination unto me, and incense we'll see a little later on is likened unto prayer. And then it talks about new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assembly, and those are their new moons, see. I cannot away with, it's iniquity, even the solemn meetings, your new moons, your appointed feast, not God's, the ones they substituted and replaced with. See? My soul hates. They're trouble to me and they're a worry to me. So he says, when you spread your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And all of those are the things we are not to do. Now let's come here to 1 Kings 18. And let's see the vain repetitions. And this is the account with Elijah. 1 Kings 18. And, you know, we discussed this back at the conference too, which is very interesting. And it always works out this way. Now let's begin here in verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 1 Kings 18 and verse 17 now, are you he that troubles Israel? And of course he wasn't. He was there with the widow and her son for over three years, see? I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house. In that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed Baal. Now remember that Ahab's wife was who? Jezebel. Who was Jezebel? She was the daughter of the high priest of Baal at Tyre. And her daughter was Alethea, who wanted to destroy the king line. Remember that? Okay, so we're dealing with a lot of treachery here. So he said, okay, verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now we're talking about state religion here. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? Now that's quite interesting, isn't it? In other words, God was no longer a fact. It was an opinion. What do you believe? Well, I believe Baal is God. What do you believe? Well, I believe the Lord is the God. But it's an opinion. Now, there are a lot of people today who have opinions. And as Glenn Daniel put it, he says, there are many people who have just enough religion. They have just enough religion that they feel if they're in trouble, they can go to God. And they have just enough religion that they can still be comfortable with the world. So what they're dealing with opinions, see, rather than knowledge of fact. So Elijah laid it on the line. If, he says, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people didn't answer a word because they didn't know what to say. So you know the rest of the story. He said, okay, bring the bullocks here. We'll let all the prophets of Baal go first, for there are many. He says, go ahead, you choose the bullocks. You set up the altar and don't put any fire on it. And the one that answers by fire is God. Says, you call upon the name of your God, put no fire under it. Now, verse 26. So they took the bullock, which was given to them. They dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Have you ever heard the Elijah by Mendelssohn? The oratorio for Baal is something, it's really catchy. And when I listen to it, I try and pass by it because I don't want it flying through my brain, but it goes like this. Hear us, O Baal, hear us, O Baal. It's really a catchy thing, see. And it's just like a lot of the Christmas carols and things that you hear today. They're so catchy. See? So everything that Baal does is made to sound good and look good, you see. Saying, O Baal, hear us. And it was not a voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped on the altar which was made. So we had a Pentecostal movement here, you see, going around waving your arms, crying out to God, speaking in tongues. Came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, said, now cry louder, for he's a god. Either he's talking or he's pursuing. You don't have his attention yet. Or he's in a journey or peradventure he sleeps and must be wakened. Now, how many times in our attitude toward God do we do the same thing? Well, God doesn't want to hear me. He's got more important things to do. I'm not important to him. Why does God care about me? See? No. Or peradventure, he's asleep. Must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. Okay? Now, we even have this today in the Philippines. What do we have? We have men that every year around Easter time, right at Easter, generally three of them, they take and they lash their backs with these little whips, and of course, that's one of the penance that the Catholic Church recommends for those who have really sinned. You get this little whip, and it's got long little lashes, and you just throw it over your shoulder, and you beat your back, and you alternate front and one side and then the other, one side and then the other, and you bleed. You know, that's what they were doing. And in the Philippines, they do that, and then they have them crucified. They run the nails right through their hands and right through their feet, and they put this up as if, you know, this is a great thing. This is as close to what you can do to please God. Because you're suffering, see. Well, that's what they were doing here, similar to it. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the, it says here, the evening sacrifice, but it really means until the time of the sacrifice that Elijah did, which was not at the time of the evening sacrifice, supposedly either toward sunset or at 3 in the afternoon. It was just when midday was passed at the offering of the sacrifice which Elijah was going to give, you see, that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. Then we've given an example of what we should do. Now, obviously, we're not to make an altar and put a bullocks on it. And, of course, Elijah did this. He said, put the water on it, do it twice, do it three times. And, of course, in the middle of a drought, when water was hard to come by, this was really something. It ran all over the place. And then, verse 36, and it came to pass at the offering of the sacrifice. That's what it should read. If you have italics there in the King James, they added that to it, which was not correct. That Elijah the prophet came near, now here's something that we are to do, and said. Now notice, it's not the length of the prayer, all right? It is not the repetition of the prayer. It is the belief and firm knowledge. See? That's why one of the first things that a person does when they're called, first of all, they prove that God exists. And you know that you know that you know that God exists. And you understand that He is always there. That His ear is always open, you see. So Elijah knew and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Now that took what? 15 seconds? 20 seconds? Remember Jesus' prayer when he raised Lazarus? What did he say? Said, Father, I thank you that you hear me always. And then said, Lazarus, come forth. In this case, verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Now, when Christ returns, there's going to be a lot of that going on. And there are going to be a lot of prophets of Baal who are going to be repenting. They're going to get rid of their black robes and their backward collars if they survive the vengeance of the beast. And there are going to be a lot of nuns' clothes thrown down. And they're going to say, hey, no way, no more. The Dalai Lama is going to go get his sandwich at the deli. No more high mucky bucks or low mucky bucks. Okay. Now, let's come to Jeremiah 7. We'll see another thing. Yes. Now, here's a good example, which we've gone over many, many times. And in this, we're going to see some of the things we shouldn't do and also some of the things that we should do. Now, verse 1, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways. And that's the whole thing we'll see a little later on. But whenever you come before God, you come in a repentant attitude. Always. I think the longer I live, and the more that I live God's way and pray, the more that I understand that repentance is an attitude that we have to be in all the time. Okay. Toward God. Amend your ways and your doings, and sometimes that's hard to do, but He'll help us. And I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. So we can't be trusting in physical things. That's why there's no more temple. See? That's why we have access to the temple in heaven above, as we'll see a little bit later. Direct access. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between man and neighbor, if you thoroughly oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Because what always happens when you start sinning and allow sin to take place? You're still religious. So what you do is you go after other gods. And isn't that what we saw happen with, even within the Church of God? Did they not do that? Yes. Yes. Since then I will cause you to dwell in this place, the land that I gave unto your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. That's why you always have to be in an attitude of repentance, to, so that there is entrance for truth. Otherwise, you trust in lying words that can't profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal? Now, our prayers, as we will see, are like incense. And walk after other gods whom you know not. And that's why this whole ecumenical thing is such an evil thing that's going on in the world today. And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. In other words, we have the grace of God, which covers all of this. No, we're not to take that license. Now notice, let's come over here and let's see the thing that's more important with God than anything else. Verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, obey my voice. And as we've seen how many times, is that not the whole summary of the Bible? If you want to summarize the Bible in three words, it is this: obey my voice. We have it written down, don't we? And I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And of course, that's one of the things we're to do. We'll see this over and over again, you see. And walk you in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Of course, they didn't. They didn't listen. Okay. Well, let's come back to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. Let's just see a general principle. This kind of sums up everything that we've covered up to this point so far. Proverbs 15. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Well, verse 8, yes. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Now, we're going to see a lot of sacrificing going on in the way of giving money to charity and things at this Christmas time, aren't we? We're going to see all the, you know, many of the movie stars and rock stars and important people who are primarily responsible for bringing evil into this land. They are going to give money to help this cause and that cause and the other cause. But God says it's an abomination to him. Now notice the last part of this. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. God delights in a prayer. And many times when we delay praying, which I've done and you've done, because of guilty conscience, or we have really had a big blooper, you know. There are some mistakes which are little mistakes. There are other mistakes which are medium-sized mistakes. And then there are big mistakes, and then there are real bloopers. When you get a real blooper, you just don't feel like going to God. So you delay going to God, see. But think about it. If you're repenting, God delights in your coming to him. Even though you have to confess and say how wrong you were. See? And then we'll see a little later on, then you really understand how bad it really was. See? Verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loves him that follows after righteousness. So that is a summary of everything that we've covered up to this point. Now let's ask the question, what is the purpose of prayer before we get into anything on how to pray. Okay? What is the purpose of prayer? Is it so that you have God? Let's go to 1 John, the first chapter. Is it so that you have God in your hip pocket, like Glenn said, that you have just enough religion that you can call on God and get out of trouble? What is it for? Well, now, as we've covered concerning the purpose of the ministry, it's for the perfecting of the saints. Well, Christ has some perfecting that he's going to do in you, which alone Christ can do, because it's all what Christ is doing, you see. Because he's going to fill all in all. And so prayer is the key important thing. But what is the purpose of it? Is it to make you feel better? Is it to get rid of a guilty conscience? Is it to pray and curse your enemies? Is it to pray and get more money, like Mark was saying, that most of the religious programs now are, that they're following the thing that you get more money. You give to me, you give to this program, and God will bless you and give you more money. Is that all it is? Is it just a shopping list so you can have what you want? You know, that's not much different than all the kids going to Santa, is it? You know, and how stupid are we as little kids? You know, Christmas time, I remember when I was a kid, kept Christmas. Oh, man. You never think, you know, you think Santa Claus is going to bring these things to you. But lo and behold, the department stores that you go to have to see Santa, where you sit in his lap, is filled with everything you want, and your mother takes you around and asks you, well, what do you want Santa to bring you? Do you want him to bring you this? Do you want him to bring you that? See? We believe it. Okay? No. It's not a Santa Claus wish list. It serves a greater, greater purpose. Now let's begin right here in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. So he's basing what he's writing here, 1 John, the first chapter, and verse 1. He's basing what he is writing here on the very existence and purpose of Christ. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it. Yes, God manifest in the flesh. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of prayer. Because you cannot have any fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ unless you pray. And that's why God has given you the Holy Spirit. And even as the Apostle Paul had to tell Timothy, stir up the Spirit that is in you by the laying on of my hands. We as human beings, with our sin and weaknesses, we kind of run just like some of the charts and graphs. We have our highs and we have our lows. And that's just the nature of being human. So when you have a high, rejoice in it. When you have a low, be thankful for it. And ask God to help you learn. Okay? And hopefully, we'll all end up with more highs and less lows. Sometimes we get so many lows, it's kind of like walking through the valley of death. And it doesn't seem like you'll ever find the side of the canyon, you know. Okay. So there it is, fellowship. Now these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. Then he goes on and shows that the very first thing for the fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ is repentance. Though he doesn't use the word repentance. Let's see it here. This then is the message which we heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In other words, God is perfect, God is love, God is power, God is eternal. All the attributes of God. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth as it should read. Okay. And we're going to see here in just a little bit, who's the first one we deceive? The old self. That's where all deception begins, with the self. Either you deceive yourself or you want to be deceived. Or you convince yourself that the evil that you're doing is good and right and justified when it's not. And we'll cover all of that too. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, that is, having grafted in some of the ways of Satan the devil into how we act and behave and do, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And of course then, fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Not only fellowship with each other. Okay? But more importantly, fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. When you don't have that fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, what happens to the relationships within the congregation? Well, it becomes a social club. And soon everything is based upon, you know, you go to church because of your friends. You don't go to church to learn of God. And then your friends end up becoming your idol. And the whole relationship that you have deteriorates. Now that's why God has scattered and we're in the smaller groups and we're building again from ground zero up. Okay. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And, now here's the thing that's important. The key thing in prayer. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it could also be translated, every sin. Now what sins can God forgive? All sin upon repentance. See, because if there's the unpardonable sin, there is no repentance. Okay? If there is repentance, God will forgive. Now, let's go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 33. Okay? Now the reason I'm going here is because I've had people write me and say, have I committed the unpardonable sin? And the answer basically is this, if you're worried about it, no, you haven't. You need to go repent. Because if you committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't care. Now 2 Chronicles 33, and the reason I'm going here is so that we can understand that in our relationship in dealing with God dealing with us, where He says He cleanses us from all sin, every sin, let's see an example of what you could call the worst sinner. Or you could also say, as the Apostle Paul did when he was Saul, that he was chief sinner. Now let's look and see what he did. And I want to ask you to ask yourself the question here as we go through. Have I done any of these things? Okay? 2 Chronicles 33. Let's begin right there in verse 1. Now also, in this let's understand that this gives hope for those who were our brethren in some of the larger churches of God who have gone to Sunday keeping. Okay? There's still hope. Always remember this. As long as there is life, there is hope. Always. And sometimes, when we put ourselves into what we consider a hopeless situation, we think that there's no way out. We just say, well, God, go ahead and do it to me. You know, well, God doesn't want to do anything to anyone except that they repent. He doesn't even delight in the death of the wicked. Now notice Manasseh. He started out young and early, didn't he? When he was 12, he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. 55 years. Now, that's a long time. You know, so 12 and 55, that means that he was 72, right? 67. Can't even add. Thank you. Glad we have people here. I must be from Florida. I can't count. Well, there are dimples in this page here. Yeah, this is a dimpled page because of sin. This was a sinful vote. Okay. Yeah, there are some Chads. We're going to see some Chads dropping out here. Okay, now verse 2. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now notice what he did. He built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. Have any of you done that? Is this not deliberate? Does this not take plans? Does this not take money and financing to do? Yes, it does. He reared up altars for Balaam, and that's all the gods of Baal, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Now, if you would like to know kind of what the scene was like, just picture St. Peter's Basilica, where they have the obelisk right in the middle, and you all know what that stands for. And you have all of the saints on top of the colonnades as it goes all around the inner court of St. Peter's Basilica. And it would be just like the Catholics do today, go before these idols and pray and do whatever it is that you do. See? Worship all the host of heaven and serve them. Now notice what else he did. And he also built altars in the house of the Lord. Right there in the courtyard, he put up idols for the pagan gods. Whereof the Lord said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Have any of us done anything like that? No. Is this deliberate? Is this planning? Yes. I imagine he said that this was one of the greatest ecumenical movements in the world. Now look how nice this is, everyone. We can serve everybody. We can serve all the gods. Now whatever your god is, come here to Jerusalem. It's all sanctified by the Lord's temple, you see. This is really a wonderful, wonderful thing. And look, we're all getting along. Now, moreover, we're going to have some fun on Halloween. And he caused the children to pass through the fire. Of course, this was not just innocent. This was child sacrifice. In the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he observed times. Have you observed times? Are you observing times? No. Used enchantments, used witchcraft. I don't know anybody that I know of who's done any of these things. Dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord and provoked him to anger. And notice, God let him go 55 years. That's amazing. And he was 67. Well, I'm almost 67 now. Okay. And he said, a carved image, the idol which he made, that is caused to be made, in the house of the Lord, which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem have I chosen before all the tribes of Israel to put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and ordinances by the hand of Moses. Now let's go to the parallel account in 2 Kings 21 and we'll see what else he did. 2 Kings 21, which sounds very reminiscent. Very reminiscent of what's going on today. Okay. Okay, no, it's 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. Okay. This is what Josiah did when he cleaned it up. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Okay, now let's go to 2 Kings 23 and let's see what Josiah had to do to clean up the mess that Manasseh made when he was there, even though, as we'll see a little later, Manasseh repented. Let's come here to verse 4, 2 Kings 23. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for the grove, and all the host of heaven, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem. See, there's 55 years building this up. Them also that had burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, all the host of heaven. Sounds like today's society, doesn't it? What is your horoscope today? What sign were you born under? And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem, under the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, stamped it to small powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites, so they had their bathhouses and their orgy houses right there in the temple. This was sacred sex. That were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought out all the priests out of the city of Judah, defiled the high places where the priest had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba. Now this is an inkling of what's going to happen when Christ returns and cleanses the whole world, and which we're going to have a part in. Now let's come back to 2 Chronicles 33. Now, let's come back to 2 Chronicles 33, and let's finish it here. Verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So this was really a thing. And the reason I'm bringing this out is so that one of the things we need to understand is that when we sin and we get a guilty conscience, and we start carrying that guilty conscience in such a way that we use it as penance rather than repentance. But what I want everyone to consider is this. Has any single one of us ever done anything over as long a period as this was done, and had done the things that Manasseh had done? No. No. Okay? Verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, and they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh, bound in thorns, among the thorns, and bound with the fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And everyone who was looking to righteousness probably said, good riddance to bad rubbish. Finally, we've been oppressed by this thing for so long. Now we can breathe a little bit. But notice what happened. You would think that after all that he did, he would have seared his conscience so much that nothing would have mattered. But notice. And when he was in affliction, and that's why we need to look at upon the trials that come upon us. Because sometimes our trials are real afflictions, see. He besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. God listened to him, yes. Was entreated of him and heard his supplications. Now, you can almost imagine what it was like, because he was probably in some dungeon there in Babylon, chained. And this also required God to change the mind of the leaders of Babylon, which at that time was ruled by the Assyrians, okay, and brought him again to Jerusalem. He became a vassal king, put him back in Jerusalem, and he finished out his reign. Now notice what happened. Brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Now you just don't do that. What do the Assyrians always do with their captors? They send them way off, don't they? Yes. Today they use cattle cars. They can move them quicker. Okay. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now notice what he did in his repentance. And after this he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gion, in the valley even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about to Ophel, and raised up in a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities. He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars which he had built in the mount of the house. Okay. And his son Amon reigned, and he reigned 2 years. He put it all back. And then Josiah came after that, you see. Okay. And in Jerusalem, cast them out of the city. He repaired the altar of the Lord and offered thereupon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now that is some repentance. You talk about a turnaround in someone's life. That you could look at everything that is here, and you look at that, unrepented, he set it straight for the lake of fire, correct? Having repented of it, God reinstated him. Yes. Now he couldn't get all the rest of the people to go along with it completely. Verse 17. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. So what they did, they just took the name of the pagan gods off and said, okay, we'll do it to the name of the Lord, which is what? Half repentance on the part of the people. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel, which that part of the book we no longer have. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins and trespasses, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves, and graven image before he was humbled. Behold, are they not written among the sayings of the seers? And so I want us to understand something very important, you see. Now let's come back to 1 John, the first chapter. That when it talks back here about forgiving all your sins, it does. God does. When you go pray and confess your sins, claim the promise that God will forgive them for his name's sake, not for your goodness sake or for what you do, but because he has promised. And if God has promised and God does not lie, and you can look out here and see the heavens and the earth, you'd know for surety your prayers heard and your sins have been forgiven. Do not get up from any prayer and say, well, I wonder if he's forgiven me for this sin. Remember this, if he can forgive Manasseh and bring him back, he can forgive every one of us and bring us back, can he not? No doubt about it. No. Let's read verse 7 again, 1 John, the first chapter. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And that's the first sign of deception, when you think that you're always right. You think yourself you're right, in spite of what the Word of God says. And you know that's when you get yourself in trouble, and I know that's when I get myself in trouble, right? Yes. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, well, that's why there has to be repentance. We confess our sins, and we will see at what time in a prayer or what section of type of praying that we do this. If you found yourself in a lot of sin, the first thing you do is say, oh, God, forgive me for my sins. Right off, first thing, right out of the chute. See? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, see, verse 8 is a little different. Verse 8 is, if we say we have no sin, that is, you do not have a sinful nature. We're all good people, Lord. No, deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, that is, by our actions and our thoughts and our attitudes and so forth, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, chapter 2 and verse 1, that you sin not. Yet, if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Christ is there waiting for us to repent. He is advocating for us to repent. And sometimes we have to go to Christ and say, oh, please, grant me an attitude of repentance. And help me to see. And help me to understand. And give me the strength. Okay? Christ is advocating for you. Advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and that means the atoning mercy. And as we discussed earlier, the fullness of Christ, it comes from Christ, you see. And so great is this propitiation for our sins, not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And of course, we know that is in God's plan and in his due time. Okay? Now let's understand something that is we need to really grasp. Let's come to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. Now, this is something we need to grasp and to understand, because lots of times our own human nature, our own guilt, and our own all these things that come upon us, which they do when you sin, they do. Now, when you sin and you have a guilty conscience, what is that? That's God's Spirit working with you to hopefully to lead you to repentance. Yield to it so that you do repent. Now, notice, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds will I write them. And that's the whole purpose of prayer and fellowship and repentance, and knowing God's way, you see. He wants them in our hearts and in our minds. Now notice the rest of the bargain. Verse 17. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now, if you believe that God hears you, and if you believe that God forgives you, do you likewise believe that their sins and iniquities I will remember no more? Now, that's important to understand, because you can never, no one can ever have his or her conscience cleansed until you understand that. Now, let's go to Psalm 103, because this is, just hold your place back here in Hebrews 10, because we'll be back. Psalm 103. Because God does not want us to have any doubt whatsoever. He gives the guarantee that when you repent, He forgives. And He gives the guarantee that He will not remember your sins any longer, even though Satan the devil himself may accuse you day and night before the throne of God. Now, let's come here to, okay, verse 8, Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, and we've seen that with Manasseh, haven't we? And we've seen that in our own lives. God is interested in mercy. He told the lawyer after he was questioned about what is the greatest commandment. He says, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the lawyer said, you've answered correctly. And to love God is more than all burnt offerings. Now, once again, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. That's why God does not zoom down and snap you every time you sin. Now, when I do my water exercise, I help the management. In the pool, at the 5-foot depth where I stand and I do my leg kicks and everything, right at eye level is the edge of the pool. And they have ants coming down there all the time. So while I'm doing my exercise, I execute every ant that comes by me. And yesterday was an especially fruitful day. Had lots of ant corpses up there on the edge of the pool. But you know, sometimes we feel that God deals with us like the ant. You know, every time we do something, we come down, God comes down and smashes us. No, He doesn't. Okay. He is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. That's why you have not been zapped out in just a scorch of fire. And plenteous in mercy. That means He never runs out of mercy. What did God say here? Here, let's go back to the book of Exodus. Hold your place. Now, you're going to run out of fingers if I continue this, but just let's come back here. Let's come back here to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Okay, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is God talking to Moses when he wanted to see God's glory. This is afterward. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Exodus 34. And Moses just finished persuading God not to destroy all the children of Israel, right? For their great sin. Exodus 34. Okay, verse 6. The Lord is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Notice, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, that is, if there is no repentance, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation, that is, where there is no repentance, you see. Now, let's come back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 9. He will not always chide, that is, he will not always correct. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Did he deal with Manasseh after his sins? Were not every one of those things that he said there, if you read in the law, were worthy of death and stoning or burning, correct? Yes. Did God do that to him? No. Did he repent? Yes. Well, God hasn't dealt with us after our sins. And surely, if God did not deal with Manasseh after his sins, surely he doesn't deal with us after our sins, nor rewards us according to our iniquities, because God gives us time and space to repent. Now notice when we do repent. Verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth. Now how far is that? How far does the universe go? We don't know. As high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him, and how much more so toward them that love him. As far as the east is from the west. Now when he says he forgets our iniquities, how far is the east from the west? Well, literally, when you go out in space, it's infinity. They never meet. So far as he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. He remembers he knows our frame, because he made us. And remembers that we are dust. And as for man, his days are as grass, and as the flower of the field, so he flourishes just for a time. And the wind passes over it, and it's gone. If you've seen anything concerning the Kalahari Desert there in West Africa, it doesn't rain for maybe 10 years. And then when it rains, bam! Up come all these flowers and all the fish hatch out and all of the toads and frogs, you know, and all the starving animals have a great feast. And it's amazing what happens. But just in a matter of weeks, it's all back and it all shrivels up and it's all gone. Shortest life cycle in the world with the longest space in between seed and growth. Okay? And it's gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, how much mercy is that? Well, if you can measure from everlasting to everlasting, which you can't, then you will know how much mercy that is. That's why the first thing God told Moses was, the Lord is merciful and gracious upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Now, let's come back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, because this is the whole important thing when we pray in being able to come to God with the confidence and faith that he will hear us, and with the understanding that God knows us, and when we're very carnal and mean and nasty, God knows, and he gives us the space to repent, doesn't he? Yes. So when we come to ourselves, and that's what repentance is all about, and having the attitude of repentance. When we come to ourselves, we come back to God. Now, verse 17, Hebrews 10. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, what does that mean? That means no more. Never again shall not be spoken of. It's been erased. It has been obliterated. It has been blotted out by the greatest and highest power on earth, God the Father, through the blood of Jesus Christ, because He is the propitiation of our sins. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more animal offering for sin. How can there be? See. In other words, now when your sins are forgiven, there is no physical thing you can do to improve upon that forgiveness, if we could put it that way. Yes, you may have to go make amends or whatever that is, but that's mercy giving, that you're giving back mercy because you received mercy. And always remember this, one of the Beatitudes is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And that's one of the things I always try and remember. I need mercy. I need lots of mercy. So therefore, you better be merciful, friend. If you are not merciful, then you're not going to receive mercy. And we'll look at some parables a little later on about that. Okay. Now notice, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now here's where our prayers come. This is the authority that Jesus Christ and God the Father has given to anyone who will come in a repentant attitude and pray to God. And even if you have God's Spirit and you're not in as repentant of attitude as you ought to be, and you go pray to God, He'll lead you to repentance. It may come at a later time, but it will come. Okay? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now this means that when you say, Our Father, you have direct access to the sovereign ruler of this universe. Now I want you to think on that. I want you to grasp that. You need help in your life. You need help to overcome. You need help with your attitude. You need mercy and kindness and forgiveness. You are coming to the sovereign ruler of this universe to receive it, God the Father, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So therefore, you go through the steps as we find there in 1 John, the first chapter. Okay. And if you trapped yourself and deceived yourself into long-term sin, and every one of us do for a long time, what happens? What we need to do is just ask God to help us see the greatness of that sin, the severity of that sin, and repent and change. And if we go and ask God to forgive us and we really don't feel repentant the way that maybe we think we ought to, don't worry. God will grant complete repentance. He'll work with you. He'll convict your mind. He'll convict your conscience because you have the Spirit of God. See? So stir it up. Now notice, this is by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, over all of God's people, and if every one of the people of God would, at the same instant in time, whether day or night on the earth, would all pray to God, Christ and God the Father are able to hear and answer each one of those prayers individually. Now that's something to keep in mind. Now notice what we're to do. What does this do for us? Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart Let God take away the deception. And the full assurance of faith, rather than the lack of faith, because we're dealing with the existence of heaven and earth and the very power of God, are we not? And having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, or that is a conscience convicting us because of sin, and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. Now, do you believe God? Do you believe his word? He is faithful. He has promised, so that even if you look at yourself as the worst sinner in the world, as bad as Manasseh, he has promised, and for his sake, he will forgive upon repentance. Now, let's look at a couple things which are very important. And many times when we have let sin grow and sprout, you know, what does it say? What does it say about lust? When lust conceives, it brings forth sin and all this sort of thing. We sort of toyed around with lust and all of this sort of thing, or hatred or anger or vengeance on the other hand, self-righteousness and how good and all this sort of thing is. Like the Pharisee, you know, he came and said, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like this other person over here, this Pharisee, you see. I am so good. Oh, you gotta hear me. But you see, the key was, Jesus said he prayed with himself. It didn't get above out of his own mind. But what did the publican do? He beat on his chest and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. Now, sometimes that's all we can do. And sometimes if we have been slack in praying or letting sin build up in our life, that's the place we need to begin to be restored back to God, because he wants you back, and it begins that way. Now, let's come here to Romans the 8th chapter, because this is important. Romans 8. Okay. What if you just kind of run out of words? Or what if you're so ashamed you don't even know how to repent? You get on your knees and you just kind of rock back and forth and you just kind of think a little bit. You know? What about that? That's a start. Does God acknowledge that? Will God hear that? Yes. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 26, Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Now, that's what it should be, weaknesses. Our human weaknesses. Infirmities today is more like sicknesses rather than shortcomings of human nature. Okay. The Spirit helps our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, as it's obligatory. So if you're just there and you don't know what to say, just say, God, I don't know what to say. Let your thoughts and your attitudes, let God help you with his Spirit. But here's what happens. The Spirit itself, which is in you, you see, is making intercession for us with utterings or groanings which you cannot speak. In other words, the Spirit is that which is communicating your thoughts to God, and the Spirit is interpreting them to God according to your attitude. And that's what comes before God. Another good thing about this is that when you're praying and you have extraneous thoughts come through your mind, you know, like, did I lock the car? Did I leave the oven on? Did I leave the keys in my car? You know, I forgot to pay the bill. I got the notice and they're going to shut off the gas and electric now after they jacked the price up three times. and there are going to be a lot of shutoffs. So the Spirit is doing this for you. That's why it's so important, the Spirit of God. It filters out all of that nonsense. That doesn't go before God. The true, deep, inner thoughts of your heart and mind are then conveyed to God. That's what's important. Now notice, and he that searches the hearts, that is God, knows what is the mind, or that is the workings of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's how you're led to repentance. How they come right up before God, as we'll see a little later on, like incense. Right up to the very throne of God. Right into the Holy of Holies. See? So, when you start considering all of that and you put that all together, now you also understand why God hates religion, where men organize people and put them in ranks and all this sort of thing and try and have a substitute way for God. Oh, that won't work. Also have this confidence. Verse 28. Now sometimes this is hope for hope's sake. Like Abraham. At 100, this is going to happen. And my wife at 90, this is going to happen. He hoped in hope. And here's hope's sake right here. Verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So you have to love God first so that you can understand all the trials and difficulties that you're going through. Some of them may be of long duration. Some of them may be in repetition. Some of them may be problems and difficulties of which you're trying to help someone, and it's very difficult to reach them because of the condition and attitude that they are in. But maybe, if you keep at it, you can reach them and help them. It works for good. And what does it teach you in the process? It teaches you mercy and graciousness and love and kindness in the face of some of the worst things that may come up. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. Okay? Now notice, for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So everything that happens in your life, whether for good or whether for evil, whether for pleasure, whether for trial, whether for joy or trauma, is going to work for good if you let God's Spirit work. Well, we're about out of time, so we'll end here for today. The Canadian Office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.